All right. Good morning, everybody. Whether you are online or here in the building, we are glad to have you here. My name's Philip. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're going through a series on Philippians. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, you can. You can do that in your Bible app, your Bible. We're going to put the verses on the screen. If you don't have a Bible but would like one, stop by our host table after the service. We'll give you one for free. We'd love for you to have a Bible. At this church, we believe Genesis to Revelation. We believe the entire Bible is the Word of God, and it has the ability to speak to the depths of our soul and change who we are. So we would love for you to be able to have a Bible if you would like one. So Philippians chapter 1 is toward the end of the Bible. So if you hit Revelation, kind of work your way backwards. If you're starting getting to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're getting there. Keep going further. Acts, Romans, keep going. You're going to get to Philippians soon. It's a short book, just four chapters. We're working through the book of Philippians this summer, really. We'll see how long it takes us. And before I get started, because I know some of you, this may be your first time. You're like, I don't know who this dude is. Some of you are already like, today's clearly a different day. He's not in a black t-shirt. We don't know what's going on. I'm repping our shirt from summer camp and loved our time with our students. I'm very proud of them. Excited to have some of them here with us and our adult leaders who gave of their time. But I do want to tell you, my name is Philip. I love you and I care about you. And if you've been here long enough, you know when I say that, what I mean is we're about to get into some spicy topics, and I just want you to know up front, I love you and I care about you. Because I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I'm not going to avoid what the Bible says. I don't think that's loving. But I do know the Bible talks about some hard things, some difficult things, some topics that make us uncomfortable because maybe we hold some things in our heart that aren't really supposed to be there, but we're not sure we want to give them up. So we're just going verse by verse through Philippians. Like, you could actually like read ahead and you could actually know what we're going to talk about. Like, it's not hidden. And so Philippians chapter 1 is where we're starting there. I love you and I care about you. So Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, I would encourage you to underline or highlight verse 27. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. If you're new to this Bible in Philippians, the guy writing all of this is named Paul, and he's sitting in prison right now because he follows Jesus. The Roman government has arrested him. And that's what's going on at this moment. So he's writing this to a church in Philippi. And in Philippi was a Roman colony. And at the time, what Paul has just said is extremely scandalous. The reason being is Paul says, above all, you must live as a citizen of heaven, which is shocking because the people he's writing to are most likely, if not all, most of them are Roman citizens. And at that time, there was no greater level of citizenship in the entire world than to be a Roman citizen. To be a Roman citizen at this time, people would pay large sums of money to become a Roman citizen because it came with so much power and status in that day. There was no greater citizenship than to be that of Rome. If you go read the New Testament, even one time Paul gets arrested by the Roman government, they beat him and stuff. And then in the morning, they're like, "Ooh, we may have made a mistake. We're just going to release you quietly." And he goes, "Absolutely not." He says, "You beat me without a trial. I'm a citizen of Rome." And they get scared because the power of being a citizen of Rome was that high. It came with such respect and power and position. And so when Paul writes all of them, who would probably be very proud of being citizens of Rome, he says, above all, you must live as a citizen of heaven. Paul tells them, you can be citizens of Rome, but there's a citizenship higher than that. It's a citizen of heaven. Because if you were a citizen of Rome, you would take that on as your identity. It would puff you up a little bit. You'd be proud of that. He says, no, above that, you're a citizen of heaven. One of our values at this church is we're kingdom focused. We're kingdom of heaven focused. We're laser focused on Jesus. And so I want to be very clear with you. Why don't we get into certain topics? Why don't I get up here and talk about certain political things or certain political candidates? I want to be really clear. We believe these verses, they've influenced that value. We believe we should teach you to be citizens of heaven. Because I can tell you, when I was in a pit of my brokenness, when I was in a pit of my sin, and I was struggling with depression, and I was struggling with anger and pornography and all, I was just in a pit of sin and brokenness. I can tell you it was not Barack Obama or the Democratic Party or Donald Trump and the Republican Party. Those were not the hand that reached down to broken Phil in a pit of his sin. There was one name, one hand that reached out to me, and his name was Jesus. That's the one person that reached out to me in my brokenness. And so I'm a little bit passionate. If you can't figure out, you want me to get up with the influence and position that God has entrusted to me. It doesn't belong to me. It's been entrusted to me. And you want me to preach some other kingdom? I want to be as kind and clear as I can. No. No. Like, in all seriousness, no. Because some of you, whether you're online or here, this may be the one time you ever listen to me. And I don't want to be unclear at all that I think there's one kingdom that can save your soul. There is one king that can rescue you from brokenness and sin and change who you are. Like Philippians 1 told us, who can begin a good work in you and continue that good work in you. And it's the kingdom of heaven. That's it. So no, I will not use what has been entrusted to me for any other kingdom, especially some other kingdom that is not going to last. I'll proclaim to you the one kingdom. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if I get one shot, if I get one shot to speak in your life by the grace of God, then I will proclaim to you there is a king and there is a way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. That's it. Now, you may say, well, then I don't need to be involved in politics. I would disagree. I would actually say, please do not misunderstand me. I think you should vote. Not only that, I think you should vote in primaries. I think you should research candidates and topics, and you should pray and fast about who to vote for. I think if God has positioned you that you are citizens of heaven, but beneath that, a citizen of this country, I think there's a stewardship that comes with that. Because he could have placed you in Malaysia, he could have placed you in Germany, he could have placed you down in Venezuela, he could have placed you all these different places, but he's got you here. And so in a worldly sense, we've been entrusted with an ability to vote, and I think you should. And that doesn't mean I think you should elevate that above the kingdom of heaven. I don't think that at all. But I vote in primaries, and I vote in elections, and I encourage you, do the same. I think you should pray for our elected officials, whether you wanted them or not. I think you should pray that God will give them wisdom. I pray that they will make godly decisions. And when they don't make godly decisions, I pray that God will bring conviction into their life. But to be very clear, I do not think that for the health of the soul of this nation, it's going to be anything that comes out of Washington, D.C. I think you want to see our nation get a healthy soul. It's going to be when Jesus reaches down his hand and starts changing every citizen of this country, their heart and soul. And he's the only one who can do it. And so that is the only name I will preach, and that is a hill I will die on. I've been called a coward. I've been called spineless. I've been called shirking the issues. I don't want to be unclear. I don't think I'm a coward. I just picked the hill you didn't want me to die on. Amen. And this may be the last sermon I get. I don't know how much time I have in life. This may be the last sermon I ever get. God may call me home this week. If it's the last message I ever get, I want to proclaim one name to you, yes, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you should vote. But just remember, everything you're voting on is not an eternal kingdom. Don't let it ruin your heart and your soul if it doesn't go the way you want it to. Because at the end of the day, there is a kingdom that is eternal, and it is coming, and his name is Jesus. So please do vote. Be a good steward of what God's entrusted to you, but don't let it rule your heart and your mind. And so then he says something else. He says, conduct yourself worthy of the good news of Christ Jesus. Here at this church, if you stick around long enough, we keep talking, we got high standards here. And I don't think that that should be surprising if we believe the Bible, because I think the Bible tells us we have high standards. The Bible says right here, point blank, above all, you must live as a citizen of heaven, and you should conduct yourself worthy of the good news of Christ Jesus, which means every area of our life, we should conduct ourselves, if we call ourselves a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, you should conduct yourself in a way that is worthy of the kingdom of heaven in your job, in your finances, in your marriage, as a parent, in politics, and how you speak and treat people. You should live as a citizen of heaven. That's a high standard. But Paul ain't done, by the way, but we're going to go through some verses, and you're like, man, Paul, you are setting the bar high. But it doesn't back down. Can I tell you, if you call yourself a Christian, don't have a label without a lifestyle. Don't have a label without a lifestyle. One of the most destructive things to our faith is people who, I want the title of being a Christian, but I don't want the lifestyle that goes with it. That shouldn't be. That should not be. If you pick up the title of I follow Christ, then what comes with that is a lifestyle, a biblical lifestyle. And if you don't want that, that's okay. I can't force you to do anything, but I just politely ask, then drop the title. Make up whatever title you want to live whatever lifestyle you want. That's okay, but I'm telling you very clearly, if you're going to pick up the title of being a Christian, a Christ follower, the Bible says let's explain that lifestyle. And what, like we talked about, if you've been in the series, the expectation is not perfection. I don't think that. I don't see in the New Testament where it says, now that you follow Christ, you shall be perfect. No, but we have high standards. And when we don't hit those high standards, there's a grace, there's a mercy, but there should be a biblical calling to, hey, but we've got to get back to this. We've got to do that. And so in sports, in politics, in our job, in our finances, all these things, are you conducting yourself as a citizen of heaven? That is what Paul is challenging us as believers in every area. When someone's going 10 miles under the speed limit, can I conduct myself in a manner worthy of my calling? And then that, I remind myself of scripture. God has begun a good work in me, and he will continue this good work in me, because I'm just not quite there yet. Amen. We were supposed to leave for summer camp at 9 o'clock in the morning, and our youth director, Sam, walks over to me at 8:30, 30 minutes before we're supposed to leave, and she says, our bus is not coming. If you don't think that I may be tempted in my flesh to go, I got a one-star review coming for you. But no, even when other people don't do what they're supposed to, it doesn't ever change the fact of what I'm called to do. Nobody in this world or anything that goes on in this world ever changes that I'm called to conduct myself in a manner worthy as a citizen of heaven. As much as I may be tempted otherwise. As much as you may be tempted otherwise, our standard never changes. The world does not dictate our standards. The Word of God does. But man, is that not hard sometimes? I think that's why church should be so impactful, is we should love each other, encourage each other, because we look at each other and go, man, it's a high standard for us. We're not going to hit it every time. I pray we pick each other up. You may have heard this before. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's worth it. Amen. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's worth it. Paul in prison is writing to other people, listen, above all, live as a citizen of heaven, because it's not going to be easy. He says at the very end here, we're in a struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know I'm still in the midst of it. He's sitting in prison with the Roman government, trying to encourage them, do not give up. Live the way you're called to. That still echoes to us today. Live, if you call yourself a Christian, as a citizen of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And Some of us are like, I don't know, after these previous, I don't know if there's any encouragement in following Christ, is what Paul's saying. We got a struggle and we're in the midst of it. He says, is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Listen to this. If you thought Paul was done with high standards, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Who's starting to feel a little bit convicted when Paul says you need to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had? I know that's not something I've always hit the mark on. I'm like, you want me to have the same attitude as the Son of God who lived the perfect life? Are you kidding me? And Paul's like, no, I don't. I don't have sarcasm like you, Phil. That's incredible that we're supposed to, as a citizen of heaven, have the same attitude as the Son of God, the same mindset. But he says, listen, in these verses, there should be an encouragement from belonging to Christ. There should be a comfort from his love. And we're supposed to be tender and compassionate and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other as Christians. Have you ever discovered you can love somebody, but you don't always agree with them? Some of y'all right now sitting here, whether you're online or in the building, you don't want to look at your spouse because you're like, man, he's coming for me. My wife and I have been married for over 10 years. We don't agree on everything. I'm still praying for her. She's a Georgia Bulldog fan. I've been trying to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell you, my wife looks good in the orange and blue. She's not agreed, but I'm telling you, she looks good in the orange and blue. Maybe one day she'll come to the other side. It's a wonderful life to be 4-8 as a football team. I'm telling you, man, I'm believing Tim Tebow's going to have a son. He's going to come back and help the Florida Gator football team one day. But we don't agree about that. We don't agree about that. And one of the things that I think plagues us as Christians and when it comes to church is we feel like we got to agree with each other about everything. That's what unity looks like. I'd like us to take a step back and go, why would we have that expectation at church, but that's not the expectation we have in marriage? If we're supposed to be a family here, I just want to be so clear with you as our pastor. I don't think we have to agree on everything. I don't think we have to agree on everything to have unity. I expect us, if we're going to have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who call Vertical Church home in different locations and different service times, I don't think we're going to agree on everything. I think that's an unfair expectation of you. As your pastor, I don't expect you to agree with me on everything. That's just not what I expect. That's not our standard here. What our standard is, even if we don't agree on everything, can we still love one another? Even if we don't agree on everything, can we still work together to be citizens of heaven? Can we say, hey, Pastor Phil, I don't agree with you on everything, but what I do agree on is that we're called to advance the kingdom of heaven together and help each other have high standards and to meet those standards. If we're going to be a healthy family, it's not that we agree on everything. To be a healthy family, then we've got to have a humility to apologize when we get it wrong. And flip side, what's really hard for us, you need to forgive people. That's the hardest one I've watched a lot of Christians struggle with. It's not sometimes owning, hey, I made a mistake. A lot of us who love Jesus, we can get there, or we can ask, hey, will you please forgive me? I missed the mark. Apologize or ask someone to forgive you. That should be it. But it gets hard to forgive people. But that's the calling of a citizen of heaven. You want to know one of the verses that like strikes down to my heart? Is Jesus teaches, forgive others. He says, because if you don't forgive others, don't expect forgiveness from the kingdom of heaven. Whew. You talk about a teaching of Jesus that pierces down to my heart, because I don't look at what other people have done to me. I look at what I've done against the kingdom of heaven. And I go, man, if I need Jesus to wipe all of that clean, if I need Jesus to forgive all of that, I don't have time to withhold forgiveness from other people. I don't. And so that's how I'm going to try to lead our churches. Man, when we miss the mark, Let's keep unity by apologizing and asking forgiveness, and let's keep unity by forgiving one another, because we don't have to agree on everything. That is not an expectation I have for you. I don't think that's possible, to be frank. You're going to get hundreds of people together, and we're going to agree on every single thing. If you hear some people talk about, man, the early church, they had it all together, and I'm like, did you read any of the letters to the early church? I mean, you go read Philippians, you go read Colossians, you go read Romans, you go read 1 Peter. All of the letters are basically trying to implore Christians, hey, can you have unity? Can you work together? Can you love each other? They're not writing that because it sounds nice. They're writing that to a bunch of early churches who are struggling with all these people, thousands of people getting along. Because the early church is no different than us in the sense of it's hard to get all these people together and agree on every single thing. It's not the expectation. The expectation is, can you value Jesus enough that as a citizen of heaven, you'll still work together, still give grace to each other when we don't have a perfection? Because none of us are perfect. So that's our standard here, is not, can we agree on everything? Our standard here is, hey, can you apologize or ask for forgiveness? And then when someone does something, can you forgive? That can keep a unity. That can help us stay focused on Jesus is what's most important. That can help us on, hey, really what we need to do is encourage each other to meet very high standards the Bible's called us to, because none of us are perfect. And so that's not my expectation for you. I hope that's not your expectation for me. If you're coming here like, I think this guy's going to be perfect. False. Put it in your notes right now. Pastor Phil is not perfect. Because let me tell you something, the reason I say all that, why we kill the pedestal here, is because you cannot call on the name of Vertical Church and be saved. You cannot call on the name of Pastor Phil and be saved. There's one name you can call on, Jesus Christ. So our goal is not to elevate or focus on each other. Our goal is to elevate Christ, and then the good work he's begun in us, he'll continue to do. That's our focus here. And so let's help each other when the Lord's working in all of us to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, because goodness knows I'm going to step out on a limb and say we all have some room to improve when it comes to that. I don't think any of us have quite gone on the same field of I have the exact same attitude 24/7 as Christ Jesus. So let's help each other continually work towards that, even if we're not perfect. Verse 6, he continues on. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, and the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Underline or highlight 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There's a lot here. I'm going to unpack some things. One of the things I see sometimes, or used to see, I'm not on social media anymore, is sometimes as Christians, man, we love Jesus enough that we feel like we got to defend him. Yeah. You know, when people start saying, man, following Jesus, you're looking into a fairy tale, it's not real, all these things, they come against following Jesus, it just gets something in you, and you feel like you got to defend it, start typing it up, got to defend Jesus. What Paul's explaining here is, Jesus, when he comes back, whether people like it or not, every tongue's going to confess. Amen. When he comes back, every knee is going to bow, whether people wanted that or not. So Jesus, in these verses, explains he's got a power and authority that I don't think he looks at Phil over there. He's like, Phil, can you back me up? Phil, I really need you to handle this. No. The kingdom I serve, Jesus is like, my young one, I got this. Jesus doesn't need me. He loves me. Amen. Jesus does not need me. He loves me. I promise, if Jesus felt a need to defend himself, he's able to return whenever God says it's time. And when that moment happens, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And so I don't need to run around defending Jesus. I promise he can do that. What I'm called to scripturally is I needed to defend why I follow Jesus. That is an expectation for all of us. We need to defend, why are you willing to die on the hill, Philip, of you're a citizen of heaven and Jesus is what's most important? Why is that what you're going to die on a hill for? I should be able to defend that. I should be able to explain that. But Jesus is not sitting up in the kingdom of heaven going, oh, I hope Philip can defend me. The kingdom of heaven's resting in his hands. No. Sometimes he's like, look, Philip, if they want to be against me, they're against me. You should be able to defend why. You should invite them to follow me. You should have the same attitude of Christ. But you can't force anybody to follow Jesus. You can invite them, but you can't force them. Jesus on the cross, he talks about right in these verses that he humbled himself to obedience and died a criminal's death on a cross. The moment he's talking about when Jesus is crucified on the cross, you want to talk about the same attitude of Christ. He looks at the people who have crucified him and says, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they do. Same attitude of Christ. Forgive people when they do things against you. Sometimes they don't know what they do. That kind of standard blows my mind. It's against our human nature, our sinful nature. And we have to ask God, renew my mind, transform my mind. Help me to have a humility that I value other people. That even people who would go after Christ have enough humility to say, God, man, I pray that your grace will be upon them. I pray that you'll move in their heart. I pray that they come to know you. I pray they won't harden their mind. I pray they won't go blind. I pray they won't go deaf. I pray that you open their ears, open their eyes, open their mind, open their heart to receive, Lord. Please. And then the second thing that we see in these verses is with that death on a cross, it proves a point that a sinner cannot pay for their own sin. A sinner cannot pay for their own sin. Jesus left heaven out of humility and love for us to say, the kingdom of heaven has declared you cannot pay this debt. My sin will never be paid for by me becoming a good enough person. It will not pay that debt. You trying to become a good enough person will not pay your debt. The kingdom of heaven has said, you are in a debt you cannot pay, and we will send Jesus to pay that debt. We want to wipe your slate clean. A sinner cannot pay for their own sin. You may be here and you're trying to just become a good enough person to cover the things you've done in life, but the Bible says that doesn't work. The Bible says, come follow Jesus, make him Lord of your life. And your sins will be cleansed. Again, if you don't want to be a Christian, if you don't want to submit to those things, you can go do whatever you want to do. But if you're going to pick up the label of Christian, of Christ follower, that is what we're called to. There's only one way. There's only one way. It's to call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus. To have our sins forgiven, to make him the Lord of our life, to humble ourselves just the way Jesus humbled ourselves to the point of obedience to God, to say, God, my life for you. Use my life in whatever way advances the kingdom of heaven. You want to have the same attitude of Christ? Don't live for yourself. You want to have the same attitude of Christ? Destroy your ego. You want to have the same attitude of Christ? Wake up every day going, how do I serve the kingdom of heaven, not myself? Same attitude of Christ. And so as we close out, I want to ask some really hard questions. But it's the questions we see right here in the Bible. If you call yourself a Christian, I want to ask you these questions. If you say you're a Christian, is every area of your life being lived worthy of being a citizen of heaven? If you call yourself a Christian, is every area of your life worthy of being a citizen of heaven? And if it's not, I want to tell you good news. There can be a grace and forgiveness if you confess and repent. There's no sin you're committing right now that cannot be forgiven if you confess and repent. Turn from your ways. The second thing is if you call yourself a Christian, Do you have the same attitude of Christ right now? Do you have the same attitude of Christ right now? Is there anybody you need to go ask for forgiveness from? Is there anybody you need to apologize to? Or is there anybody you need to forgive? We're supposed to have the same attitude of Christ. We're supposed to value others above ourselves if we call ourselves a Christian. Can we have that kind of humility to say, I want to love Jesus so well that I'm going to love other people, even if they may hurt me, even if I may hurt them? I need to have the same attitude of Christ. And that is what bonds us together as Christians, is we value Jesus above ourselves. Do I have the same attitude of Christ? And then lastly, I want to speak to you if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. And you've seen in these verses, while there's a high calling for us, you've also seen in these verses that the kingdom of heaven said, I know you cannot be perfect, but we will send Jesus for you. You may be full of sin. The kingdom of heaven has said, we've sent Jesus for you. Maybe you're here today and it's time to become a citizen of heaven. It's time to ask for forgiveness of your sins and declare Jesus as the Lord of your life and to follow him. That's available for you today. And maybe that's the decision that's before you. And so Jesus, as we close out, we acknowledge that your word can be very challenging. It can be difficult. It can speak to parts of our soul that we try to hide and don't want to go to. And maybe we'll speak to areas of our life that we don't know that we want to give up. I pray, Jesus, that by the power of Holy Spirit, you will pour out such a grace and mercy upon us that there would never be any area of our life that we wouldn't delight in changing our ways because we love you, Jesus. And so if there's anyone here who there's a way of life that's out of alignment with being a citizen of heaven, I pray, Lord, that your love will lead to conviction and lead to life change. I pray that we would love you so much, Jesus, that we would delight in changing anything that does not align with being a citizen of heaven. Lord, I pray if anyone's here and they've been wrestling with having the same attitude of Christ, Lord, please have mercy upon us. Have grace work in and through us, that you may change our hearts and our minds to have the same attitude of Christ, that we can get to a place of humility, God, that we love you and we love others, that we're willing to give our life so that others may know you more. May your grace and mercy be upon us, Lord, to have the same attitude of Christ. And lastly, I pray for anyone who may be wrestling, they've never given their life to you. I pray, Jesus, that your love will speak so clearly to their hearts and their minds that you'll draw them to you, God. I pray that today will be the day that they confess, Jesus, you are Lord. You are the one heaven sent to die for my sin, and you've been risen again, and I trust you with my life. Forgive me of my sin. Begin a good work in me and continue that good work in me, Lord. Lord, as we read these verses, it leads us to a place of humility of saying, Lord, we need you. I cannot do what these verses call me to in my own strength. I cannot trust in talents or skills or finances or other people. Lord, I'm called according to verses. I trust in Christ alone. I need you. We need you. Lord, I pray that you help us. Pray that you encourage us and you work in and through us to help each other with such a love for you and such a love for each other. Say, I'll do whatever I can to help you follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, the altar's open if you want to come spend time with the Lord. Our prayer leaders are available on the side if you just want them to pray for something or if you want encouragement. You can stay seated and spend time with the Lord. You can stand and worship, but this is our moment to respond to what God is doing in our hearts and our minds.